All right, so it's my month for this month as far as previewing our missionaries, and I'm very blessed to be up here. I know that a lot of you guys have had a lot of questions, like over the last couple weeks. People just come up, what's going on? Where are you going next? What's life looking like? I have a little insert in the bulletin. You guys can take a look at that and read through it. But I'll go over it right now as far as what life is looking like. I'm super excited. I'm heading off to school, not August 12th. It's actually August 19th. But that'll be a missions training school. It's called Bethany Global University. Not so excited for Minnesota, but it'll be 2 years at the campus in Minnesota, then 2 years of overseas internship, finishing up my major. I'll be majoring in both theology and transformational entrepreneurship. And sounds kind of weird, entrepreneurship, what's up with that? But I just love that it's like taking the knowledge and taking the groundwork of the heavenly system, and then taking a worldly system, and like that's where God works. God works when his heavenly system comes in contact with worldly systems. And I mean, entrepreneurship, you can take it anywhere at any time. It's just business and being with people. So I'm super excited for that. I also have a trip potentially coming up in July. Been talking with Nate Reynolds, the friend that I went to Indonesia with last year, and he's actually proposing today, which is super exciting, but there's a lot going on in his life, and then there's quite a bit going on in my life as far as school coming up, and so we're trying to plan this trip more in hopes that it'd be like a starting of a long-term work in Papua, Indonesia, in the Merasi tribe. And so, like, we still have a lot of, like, contacts there. Our heart in going back wouldn't be so much spending a lot of time in the tribe, but more spending time outside of the tribe and, like, establishing those contacts and, like, trying to set up routes for long-term work. We just want to continue to stay faithful there, continue to serve them and pray for them, and just like holding them in our hearts as far as what that would look like going long term there. But yeah, super excited. Also, you guys know, yes, now I'm leaving. And right now I'm a part of the youth group. I've been super blessed by the youth group and love them so much. But like one of the main things, one of our main values that we hold is just like empowering disciples. And I think that the greatest way to not only be empowered, but to empower is to listen to God's Spirit. And so that's where my heart and like going to school is just getting that foundation, that groundwork, and studying the Word, knowing the Word. And so I'm super excited, very blessed. Today we are going to be blessed by Grandpa. For those of you guys that don't know him as Grandpa, Bill Van Patten is going to be sharing a message today that has been on his heart for a long time. And so I'm excited to hear it, and we're going to be very blessed. But before he comes up, we're going to share a little video from Myanmar.
I've only been at the Silver Lining Village in Myanmar for a few months. And to see them worship, it's brought tears to my eyes and made me think that I'm too much of an adult to really understand what was going on there. And when I came home, I was reading through Matthew, and I got to Matthew chapter 18, and I saw a picture there that I'd like to share with you guys, and I'd like a few guys to come up here for a minute. We're going to do a little demonstration of what I think took place with the disciples in Matthew chapter 18. And the idea is, in our culture, in our world, we pick favorites. We pick chairmen. We pick leaders. And how does that discussion go? If I was to pick a leader among you guys, Dave, you know, who should we pick?
Well, I've been here. I started the church. Got to pick me.
Okay.
I'm the oldest.
No, you're not. Not by a long shot. Okay, I won't say who, but it's not Dave.
Well, I disagree with you. See, I have a bachelor's degree and a master's degree, and when I got my master's degree, I had a 3.9 unweighted GPA, so I must be the smartest. I should be the leader.
Well, you're just a kid, so you don't count.
We need some youthful bones in here. It's going to be dust pretty soon.
Well, I come in, stack chairs, and usher and help do things.
Yeah, that's great.
Amen. That's
great. Amen. Yeah. Sounds like a leader.
Yeah.
What about Steve?
Well, I do the usher thing too. Yeah. And I spent a lot of part of my life selling Christian books. That's getting the word out. That's
yeah, I've gotten a lot of stuff out of Christian books. Yeah.
I should be the first. I designed this whole building, though.
By yourself?
But I come in it.
It's like,
that's why I should be whoever.
All right. Well, what does Jesus think?
I think that this child has a heart of mine, shares my heart, shares my understanding, isn't looking to boast, isn't looking to be greater than someone else, just lives with me, lives knowing me.
You saying she's the greatest?
Yes, she is the greatest.
Amen. Well, we just finished a series on the seven great I Ams of Jesus Christ. And why is that important? We need to know who He is. But we also need to know who we are. And because of who He is, we get our identity in Christ. I am who I am because of Him and who He is. Been many ways of describing and actually accentuating what we are in life. In fact, many last names are based on occupations. My grandson's wife's last name was Stigemeyer, and it just means stairmaker, and he doesn't even do that. He's a farmer. I remember growing up, everybody seemed to have their identity, especially in high school. There were the surfers. I was raised on the coast. There were the surfers. There were the loadies or something like that. They were the druggy alcohol people. There was the jocks. And they all had their identity. And I felt really bad because I didn't fit any of them. Kind of uncomfortable if you don't fit in. But you know what? In a lot of ways, we don't fit in. Because we live in a world that is bicultural. We have the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan all in the same place. And we need to determine which is which and who we are to either side. And I think that's, if we get that this morning, I think it will help us all. There's a long list of I Ams, and I'm not going to even try to get them all for us. I think that's Mark's job. He's going to start preaching on these things, and this is just the introduction. John 10:14 and 15. Dave shared this verse a few weeks ago. Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me." And this is how, right here. "Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father." Our relationship is the same as Jesus' relationship with the Father. I mean, you can think about that. We could just stop there. And if you get that, that's amazing. But I'll give you a partial list of just what I came off the top of my head when I prepared this. And I'm going to be saying these as a group, not individually, but individually we are this. A member of the body of Christ, the church. We're adopted sons of God. We are His physical presence on earth. We are declared righteous. We're heir of the King and His kingdom. We're His dwelling place, His temple. Well, if we take this too far, we might need a humility check. And I think we start by just looking at His choices. Who did Jesus choose? Fishermen, tax collectors. A few weeks ago, actually a few months ago, to be honest, on Facebook, Grace got this post. Some of you may have seen it. Jacob was a cheater. Peter had a temper. Noah was a drunk. Jonah ran from God. Paul was a murderer. Gideon was insecure. Miriam was a gossiper. Martha was a worrier. Thomas was a doubter. Sarah was impatient. Elijah was moody. Mary Magdalene was a hooker. Moses stuttered. Abraham was old. Lazarus was dead. God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. So if you feel like, let me repeat that. God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. So if you feel a little insecure in who you are, just think of that. Think of those people and their lives. There was something wrong with all of them. Something wrong with all of us. We need to approach this in that way. What we did up here, I think, was kind of a mimic, I think, of the verses that got me started thinking about this. It actually started with those kids. But I came back and I read these verses from Matthew 18, 1 through 4. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And calling to him a child, he put him, our case it was her, in the midst of them and said, "I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." And that word turn is the word that we get repent from. It means to spin around and go the other way. The way you're going is the wrong way. You need to turn around. How does that apply to us as adults? We let the kids go, so we're pretty much all adults in here. What's happened to us since childhood that Jesus is talking about? What's happened to us? He says, unless you repent, you're not going to have any place in the kingdom. You have to change. You have to turn around. He almost tells them, you got to quit being an adult. Now, some things may come to mind about that, because you all know children. There are some things about children you don't want to be. I don't want to be. So you have to determine, what was Jesus talking about? Well, I'd like to read another passage from John 1:12. The first part of this is very familiar to us, but I don't think, and again, I'm plagiarizing, and because this verse was shared in a sermon not too long ago, too. This is John 1:12. "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." What has this become? I thought we were. Salvation happens in a point in time. You're reborn. At that time, you are identified as a child of God. But you need to become childish, is what this is saying, in a positive way. You need to become like a child, like Jesus said. Salvation is both birth and growth. The benefits of your salvation, you don't have to wait for till you get to heaven. They're yours right now. You are a child of God as to salvation, and you're growing as a child of God. But being a child or being childlike is not the same as being an infant. You may recall in 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 3, and you don't have to look it up, but Paul kind of says some tough things in 1 Corinthians. I like 2 Corinthians a lot better than the first. It's just, I just do. But anyway, he says, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, infants in Christ." Being childlike is not the same as being an infant. It's not. And that's not what we're talking about. So what is being childlike? What is being childlike? I'm supposed to have pictures of kids up here. You got them? They're coming. And, oh yeah, there they are. I need to explain what's going on here. I put these up so that you're not looking at me, you're looking at that. not entirely. I just wanted you to think about children, okay? And there'll be pictures of children behind me, and I'm not supposed to turn around and look at them because that'll distract me, but I want to distract you with those kids. Those are kids that Grace and I have been with and met in several different countries, different continents. Some of them are our own grandkids and great-grandkids. Some of them you recognize, some of them you won't. A couple pictures you probably wish I didn't put up there. I'm sorry, but not really. It's fun. How to be childlike. Let's start with faith. And I've defined the childlike faith as sightless expectation. It's like a kid waiting for daddy to come home. It's like a kid waiting for daddy to take you to the beach. That was me as a little kid. We lived about 4 miles from the beach. And when I heard the word beach, wow, that was cool. Kind of like Disneyland to some people. I just wanted to go. And the idea is dad and mom can do anything. So consequently, you'll ask for anything. If you take something apart and don't know how to put it back together, you hand it to dad or mom. You mess up something in the kitchen, you call mom. And you assume, as a child, that they can fix it. That's how God wants us to be with him. No matter what it is, no matter what's broken or out of order, we just automatically call on him to fix it. That's being childlike. I got Disneyland written down here for a reason. You know, when a kid asks dad, "I want to go to Disneyland," he didn't realize what it costs. I can go on a mission trip cheaper than I can take a big family to Disneyland. A kid doesn't care. He just wants to go. And he doesn't take into consideration that dad's got to get off work and mom might have to get off work. You got to save the money. You got to get there physically. We're pretty close to it, but some people aren't. So when a kid asks, "Let's go to Disneyland," he thinks that dad can do it. Our dad can do it. Ask like that. Ask like that when you pray. The other thing that a child does that's pretty amazing, they take you at face value. What you say is important. What you do is even more important. But let's look at a passage, and again, this is a passage that you've heard a lot from our pastors. And I want to read it, having you think about being a child. Take this at face value. Don't try to interpret the power out of it like adults do. And it's John 14, 12, and 13. And Dave doesn't even have to look at it. He knows what I'm going to say. "Truly I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do." This is Jesus talking, by the way. "And greater works than these will he do, because I go to the Father." And listen to this. "Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." How does a kid look at that? Like Disneyland. Does it cost? Yeah, it costs. But they're not thinking about that. Are there problems along the way? Yeah, there might be. They're not thinking about that. They just ask. and Dad can do it. Mom can do it. Not a question. In fact, we're told to pray to the Father, the creator of everything, and say, Daddy. Abba, Father. That's what that means. Daddy. Ask the Father like you'd ask your daddy as a child, expecting that he not only understands, he not only loves, but he can do it. Ask big. Pray big. Another thing that children are, besides faith, is they're mimics. They're environmental sponges. They just soak in everything around them. They just automatically copy the people that they look up to. In Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, it says, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, 1, you've got the boldness to say this. Listen to this. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Who? Well, you are that as a father. If you got kids, that's what you are. They're going to do it. You have permission to plagiarize, basically. Kids are going to do it. They're going to do what you demonstrate. That's kind of a warning. I mean, you can say anything you want to your kids, but they're going to do what you do. They're going to treat their mom like you treat their mom. They're going to treat their dad like you treat their dad. That's just the truth. They're mimics. That's the way God made them. That's how they learn language. So be careful what you demonstrate. Well, the next thing that I think we need to be like children is in learning. Children have a wonderful curiosity. And I mean by that is they look at the world in wonder. There's stuff that they'd never seen. I remember from my childhood, my parents took me to the Henry Ford Museum in Dearborn, Michigan. And I love trains. They had the biggest, most powerful locomotive ever made inside that museum. I don't know if anybody's been there, but I just stood there and it's like, childlike wonderment. You just look at this world around you. My parents took me backpacking when I was a kid in the Sierras, and I remember laying on my back. We never had tents. We just slept on the ground. I remember looking up at the stars and just like wonder, how far does that go? And why did God put all that there? Wonderful curiosity. These kids behind me, you know, we kind of bragged about theology up here a little bit. Kids' theology consists of Jesus loves me. Whatever you study in theology, don't ever get past that. Don't ever get past that. Theology should never be something that divides us, but that brings us together as children around a Heavenly Father. Another thing that I've learned, and I taught school for 12 years, and I had a friend who sold maps and globes, and I had an extra globe. So I had one in my Sunday school room, and my oldest two grandkids were in the junior class, like that's, what, fourth, fifth grade? And I was teaching about how God separated our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. I was teaching that. And I don't remember if it was Christopher or Aaron, it was one of them, Josh's older brother, put his hand on the globe and spun it and said, I didn't think that back then they knew that the earth spun on an axis of north and south. And you can get to north, and you can get to south, but you can never get to east or west. Taught me something. Taught me something. A couple months ago, I was teaching in Bonnie's class, and she's teaching missions, and she's teaching, she was teaching Hinduism, and the first introduction to Hinduism, Bonnie couldn't be there, so I taught it, played a little video, trying to explain to children what Hinduism is. That's hard to explain to adults, let alone children. They did a really good job, I mean, the video did. And I had these, the first group was kindergarten through second. And Dr. Cheatwood's little grandson was there. His name is Elias. And we got done showing that video, and I says, like, well, what do you think? And Elias looked at me, and he said, Uncle Bill, they really need Jesus. I can stop the class right there. It's the whole point. They really need Jesus. These kids that you saw singing up here, when 30 of them first came to Silver Lining Village in Myanmar, they spoke 16 different languages. They couldn't even talk to each other. They're all ethnic kids from northern Myanmar. Couldn't even talk to each other. And so they started teaching them Chinese or Mandarin in the morning. And then they have school all day, and then for 2 hours in the evening, they teach them Burmese, which is the national language. So these little kids, who have horrible history of abandonment, I can't even start to tell you the story, crying, they're trilingual. All of them. They were singing in Mandarin. And you probably didn't recognize it, but that's what they're singing in. Learning. It's amazing what kids learn. But what about love and worship? And that's the last section. Number one, they display uninhibited exuberance. I mean, the kids on the video were a little slow to start, but after a while you see their hands up and they're dancing. And one of the reasons why we picked Cassandra, because she dances up here. You've ever noticed that? In Africa, that rug would be right here, and the kids would be on it, dancing in church. It is so cool. Almost makes me cry thinking about it. But that is the way the rest of the world worships. They put their children right up here. Good thing. Well, I can't think of uninhibited exuberance except thinking of an adult who showed it one time, and that's been an example to me ever since I read it. And that's when the ark came back into Jerusalem, and David threw off his kingly robes and danced in his underwear. Wasn't too impressive to his wife, but an example to all of us that we're not too adult to show exuberance to God. I like the yelling and shouting in here when we're worshiping. I do, even if I don't do it. I love it. I love to hear God praised, like David. The next thing is unconditional forgiveness. I've had 3 of my grandsons and at least 6 of my great-grandkids live with me for the past 7-8 years, 3 sets of them, and I've watched brothers and sisters interact together, interact with me. And the one thing that I just am amazed at, it's not that they don't argue and they don't say mine all the time, is unconditional forgiveness. I tell a story of Nick and Stephanie's Everett. When I come home, and this doesn't make any difference which family it is, These kids hear me come in the door after work, and they hightail it to my chair and see if they can beat me. And they usually do, because I'm a bit slow at that time of day. Well, there was one day when Logan was too far away, and Everett, used to be the youngest, was not too far from my chair. And I thought, I can beat him. Well, I got this recliner that when you sit in it, sometimes the footrest flips up. Well, I jump in the chair, the footrest flips up, and Everett goes smack into it with his nose. And he wasn't talking a lot at that time, just barely walking, well, actually running, because he's always leaning forward to keep up with his head. He looked at me like, Grandpa, you did that. I mean, just the look on his face, Grandpa, you did that. And he turned around because he didn't want me to see him cry. Turned around and ran around the corner. 10 seconds later, he runs back and jumps on my chair. That's forgiveness. That's what Jesus wants to see with us, with each other. And there is a resolution plan for us that it actually is at the end of chapter 18, where it gives rules for the church. If you have a disagreement, these are the rules. Follow them. We should be doing that, not letting it sit. The other thing that kids have, and the really tough thing, especially when, I mean, Nick and Stephanie are here, and I see their kids all the time, and it's good, but Nick's older brother, Chris, moved to Texas and took these little kids. That was tough, because we were unified with those kids. They were part of our family. We're part of that family. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. And we need to have resolute unity. And I'd like to read Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. I therefore, as a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And John has stopped on this last picture, and I want to use him as an example of where we should go with this. This little guy has cerebral palsy. He's in the cerebral palsy center in Nanning, China. Grace and I have worked twice. Every one of these little guys and girls have different physical issues. Some of them may never walk. Some of them can with training. This little guy has a case of the slows. His dad was coming to pick him up. And before his dad leaves him at the center in the morning, he gives the little boy his keys, which is an indication of his love and his presence. He has given this little boy, and you can see him maybe in his hands. He's got the keys in his hands. It took him 30 minutes to walk about 30 feet. This is the way he walks. He looks at his feet, and he just concentrates, and he slides a foot forward. And then he looks up and he smiles for quite some time before he looks at the other foot and starts moving it. That's how he walks. Little short steps toward the Father, like us. Little steps. He's got the keys in his hand. And I'd like to call this open hearts and open hands. I've had several of my great-grandkids come up to me when they have something really good in their mouth, like a candy, and they'll here, Grandpa, want to try it? Think I'd do it? I do. I do. They want to share. And again, I'm plagiarizing because Mark has used this same example. We have two hands. In one hand, we hold the keys to the kingdom, given to us by the Father, just like this little guy. And we're waiting for our redemption, ultimately. But in the meantime, we hold the keys. We hold the keys to the kingdom. We hold the gospel of Christ. And in the other hand, as Mark has shared, we carry the love of Jesus. We do stuff with our neighbors as we see their needs. We offer to help. We offer to pray. And often, with this hand, gives us the opportunity to share this one and to share the gospel of Christ. In closing, I would like to pray with you as a church. But unlike normal services, I would like to do as some do and read a prayer. And the reason I'm going to do this is because I don't think I can pray anything better than this. Okay? And it's found in Ephesians chapter 3, 14 through 21. And if you'd bow your heads, I'm not going to close my eyes because I have to read it, but if you would pray this with me. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He might grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.